What a glorious Savior. Rich was talking about the preciousness of God. And dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And we understand that He has indeed brought us to a place that His Spirit inside of us really is the victory, because it came to live inside of our mind. And from that vantage point, it actually changes how we think. As I yield to it, it changes how we think. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. Peter is mentioned by name when Jesus is being crucified, and they are in prayer. The Bible tells us that Peter was there and the sons of Zebedee in Matthew. But the thing that God did in Peter's life was He established a revelation of Himself. So Peter's pointed out as a reference point that God uses about that victory that comes inside of a person's life when God sets revelation knowledge inside of him. Not that John didn't have it. Certainly John walked in deep revelation knowledge. But He has brought Peter to a place that He's going to do a specific thing in him. And in chapter 5 it said, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Elders among you I exhort. "Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So Peter is talking about the fact that within the body of Christ there are people in the body that are mature, and because of that they have a place that's important to bring others to that sense of how the fruit of the Spirit should act in their lives. So, interestingly enough, it's kind of a discipline place. When Rachel was talking to me about the last of the fruit of the Spirit, it's self-disciplined. And in this little book that they've been sharing with the children, she and Beth, I wasn't satisfied the way it began. Because in reality, it talks about self-disciplined as though it is something separate from God. And real self-discipline in the fruit of the Spirit would, of course, be a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. So it isn't going to come with the same ideas that the flesh comes forth. It really has this as a beginning, and that is that when you mark self-disciplined, self-control, and that was really what the word was, is temperance, self-control. But you have to have discipline. You can't come to that place without discipline. Your discipline doesn't begin with you. God didn't start us with an ability to discipline ourselves. He started your life with needing someone else to discipline you. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the elders in the church. And the point is that they really are going to deal with issues in your life, and it will be something that helps form discipline in you. And that's because we need discipline. And surrender is the second point, because I can't have self-discipline. I can't have this sense of obedience without having a surrender. I have to learn surrender. So you start learning surrender when you're really pretty small. So in every one of us, there is a desire to have our own way. And so that's why I really like this little tool that Bobby made. Bobby Ming was working in Perry, and he made these little belt hangers. This is a belt hanger. And the great thing about Bobby's belt hanger is that you can put it anywhere. You can put it on the tip of your nose and it'll hold it. But it doesn't work at all. I mean at all. Without a belt. It has to have something heavy on it to make it stay. Should I try that again? Leave it to Bobby. So, it's interesting because I've got to get my belt. So I know how to get attention. So now I have a belt, and here's the interesting thing is that this little notch, my belt forces it to apply pressure only on one spot, and that's right here. My belt forces it to apply pressure on one spot. And because it's on that one spot, my belt can be set anywhere. I can set it up here now, because it's interesting, it won't work by itself, neither will you. Neither will you. But when God begins to apply the right kind of pressure, interestingly enough, he puts the pressure on the place. You need the pressure the most. So what the world says is, you know what you need is a little bit of self-discipline. You, and religion will tell you this. You need to be able to hold yourself up. Well, actually, that's a great idea. Except you need something that lifts the top up, applies pressure so it goes back to the back, because otherwise it would just turn itself around, you see? Because the pressure does that. Except if I put something back here, it stops it from turning. So the pressure, all is applied. All this pressure that comes up on the top of this is applied right here. And God knew this would work. I think God made this. I know he made it work. But the great thing about what God does is he applies pressure to us. Because discipline is like that. So what Peter is saying is, I'm thankful for the elders because they get all the grief. Well, the thing that God does is he changes our sense of reference point. Because if you look at Jesus' life, the pressure was applied to his life that was moving him along towards a place of absolute surrender. And if you accept that, that's what God wants done in your life. He wants absolute surrender in your life. And the thing is, he understood that in the beginning there's a conflict between you and him on what to surrender on. We fear surrendering. Because one thing is, there's a lot of things we like to do. And we're not certain as a Christian whether we should be allowed to do them or not. And you find that many times Christians have this thought that if they enjoy life, they're really not that religious. If they have a good time or the neighbors hear them laughing, could be that they're not all that Christian. The thing is, God had a different view for me and you. The prodigal son is a perfect example. We talk about it all the time. But the prodigal son decided to leave his father's house, spend all of his inheritance on riotous living. And when he was in a very short period of time, he had nothing. Because you move out among the thief, he will rob from you. He'll steal from you. You end up with nothing. So the prodigal son ended up with nothing. And what he thought was going to be a great life didn't turn out to be great at all. Turned out to be a loss. In every way. And he ended up working for a man taking care of his pigs. And he ate the corn husks that they gave the pigs. And then one day he decided to go home to his dad's house. And you guys, you see, he got disciplined from the things he experienced. Am I right? You'd think, well, his dad should have disciplined him, except that he wanted to go out into that direction and live the way he wanted to live. And it's interesting because God lets us go to do those things because what he really wants is to have you come back and say, I tested all of that and you're what I want. You are all I need. When you come back to that place that says you're all I need, that's music to his ears. That's exactly what he wants to have. And he could put a bigger fence around you. And if you keep crawling out at night, he can put Constantina wire on the top. And if you manage to find a way to get out through the wires at the top, he can electrify it. And if you manage to get out through the electrified wires on the top, he can put guards around the place. He can keep you in. That isn't what he wanted. He never wanted that. When the children of Israel left Egypt, he'd made a promise to Abraham. They were all going to leave. So he did the one thing that he understood that the world would get farther on. And that is, he told Pharaoh, if you don't let my children go, if you don't let my son, and he called him his son, if you don't let my son go, then I'm going to kill your son, even your firstborn. And he said, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt this night, and every firstborn will be killed. Now what's interesting, you guys, is that Egypt came to a place of death and anger at the same time. And the children of Israel understood, having lived through this dark night where death went through the land, worse than any plague, because in a single night at a command of God, and they realized it was coming, death went through the land. And these people that were weeping and crying, they could hear the tears of these people. They could hear the wailing of these people, because in some houses, many of the people died, having all been the firstborn. And so what you and I understand is that God did something that brought them to a conclusion. So you see, that's self-discipline. Because the next day, they came to a place of surrender to God, but it really wasn't what they wanted to do. But they did come to a place of self-discipline because they all left. God didn't make them leave. But they knew that if they stayed, the angry Egyptians were going to take retribution on them because they were the Hebrews who had caused the death. Because it was God who had brought this destruction because their king wouldn't let these people go. So these people were ultimately the cause for the sorrow and the upheaval in their land. And they'd been through many upheavals up till this time. And the precious thing about God is that he brought his people to a place of catapulting them into the wilderness because he understands flesh. He knows that we don't just all make up our minds and say, you know, I'm going to obey God with all my heart. And all of us go, yes, us too. And then we all from then on do it. Wish it worked that way. It doesn't, but we wish it worked that way. So what he does is he brings us through this disciplined place where the Spirit of God brings us into discipline. And the church should have been a disciplined place. It should have been a place of judgment all along. But you see, what's happened is we decided that we should build bigger places so that we impressed people with our huge, magnificent churches. In the book of Acts, they didn't build any churches because they had the Holy Ghost. When you've got the abiding Spirit of God, you've got the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Because when the Spirit and presence of God is on a man and the church is walking down the street, the shadow of the man coming upon sick people and infirm people changes them. You can't build a building that beautiful. You can't make a building that beautiful. That a man, a single man, just an ordinary man, walking down the street and his shadow touches these sick and infirm people and they are changed. And the cheers and the joy and the weeping and the glory of God moving just down the street, that's what God does. That's who God is. And it's what he wanted. So you didn't need to build any buildings because everywhere that man went or any of the other people, 120 of those people came out of that upper room changed that much. This wasn't a one-person focus. It was the Holy Ghost focus. But I can tell you there's a place where the truth has been accepted, and where truth is accepted is the most important place because Jesus was the truth. And when he came to earth, there was a manger in Bethlehem that had all the truth. All truth was in that manger in Bethlehem. John the Baptist, he was what, 6 months old? How old was John? 6 months old? Elizabeth knew of this Messiah because when Mary came into her house, her baby did gyrations inside of her womb at the very presence of God. This fetus understood God at 6 months. Knew who God was. And probably bowed before him. He probably just said, Your Majesty. That's the way God is. So I understand that there were people that had an understanding, but they didn't know what was going on, and they certainly didn't know enough truth. Because even Zacharias didn't understand the truth of the things that were going on. He was instructed by an angel, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he changed his opinion about everything that was going on. Yeah? Had a whole different thing to say. That's because God applied pressure to him. Am I right? God applied pressure. He knew where to apply pressure to Zacharias. And he just said, you're not going to talk till the baby's born. You're going to call him John when he is. So this spirit of truth was an awfully important thing, you guys. And that's what God wants for me and you to understand, is that there is a truth that God wants that changes lives. We've got churches everywhere. But you guys, this nation is descending more and more into anger and despair. Where God is, there isn't that kind of an anger. Where God is, there's a place of tranquility and peace. We've got an adversary that wants to make you a victim to God, and Satan does that a lot. But you guys, here's the thing I've learned a long time ago, like Job, is that what God does in my life is a blessing to me. What God does in my life is for me. What God does in your life is for you. I have people come in, and they sit down, and they just start crying, and they tell me the stuff that's going on in their life. And I tell them, good. Good. Wow, good. And then eventually they stop crying and look at me. Because they're still getting that good kind of thing. Because you know what? When you're being transformed, God is changing the way you think. The Bible said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And these things do that to us. So Peter said, I'm an elder. And he said, I want you to pay attention to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Not one elder. Lots of elders. But they are mature. When I was growing up, if a neighbor person got on to me, I let them. If they told me to stop doing what I was doing, I stopped. I didn't sass them. I didn't talk hateful to them. I may not like what they said, but I would accept it in humility. In humility. Self-discipline has one of these dynamics called humility. When you have self-discipline and something confronts you or somebody confronts you, your humility immediately accepts it as value. Humility accepts correction as value. Pride doesn't let someone tell you what to do. It becomes a confrontation. It's a put down. It's an assessment of you as a human being. And it goes back to that victimization that the devil told Adam or Eve about God. It's like, God talks to you like that? Yes, God talks to me like that. Seems like he's a little rough. I love it when he's rough. Because he's sparing me from the rod. When God's still talking and he's talking rough, he still hasn't got to the rod yet. Yeah? Still haven't got to the rod yet. I thought of that. I like stopping and turning around and bowing before we get to the rod. But I understand this, that he's teaching me discipline even yet. Still teaching me discipline. And still bring it to me in ways sometimes that I have to accept it in humility. Sometimes I am so enthralled because I'm looking for an answer to something going on. And when he makes it clear to me, I am enthralled that he's made it clear to me. And sometimes he allows me to go through that looking for that answer until I am ready to remember it forever and make application of it. Because when you find something that answers a question that you've been longing to have, you feel this need of something from God, and he gives you that answer, you don't forget the answer. You cherish the answer. It's like something you put in your jewelry box. So Peter says this, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And a witness of the suffering of Christ. I'm not only an elder, but I witnessed the suffering of Christ. I watched him bleed and die. And I can tell you he wished every elder in the church saw that. The impenetrable doubt and unbelief penetrated by this thing that made no sense at all. You understand the confusion that comes where you just don't know what's going on. And watching him die didn't have a single answer to it. Didn't answer anything any. Watching him finally die was catastrophic because he believed he was the Messiah and couldn't die, as did the Jews. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So if you're in Christ Jesus, do you know what? You're going to witness his sufferings because you're going to go through some of the same things he went through. Right? So not only did Peter watch Jesus die, but he has come this long way and he has been through some serious things himself. Suffering for Christ. In fact, remember when he first got beat and he came up out of the beating and he told everybody, "Wow, I am worthy to be beat for the name of Jesus." He counted himself blessed to be worthy. It was a worthy place to be beat for the name of Jesus. He says this, "And also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." In other words, take the responsibility, accept the responsibility for their well-being. If they're doing something wrong, tell them they're doing something wrong. The Christian church has quit doing that in the United States pretty much because you can't build a big church if you tell people what they're doing wrong. Because the church down the road won't tell them what they're doing wrong. So what happens is we've got this build the biggest church mentality, and the biggest success is the largest congregation. That's not it. You know what the success is of the Christian church? Is to have people who have the self-discipline to follow humbly after God and to become the sons of God. The world isn't looking for a great church. It's looking for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he came to live inside of us, and the church is his body. Am I right? But it has to be disciplined. The Bible said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered." So God knows how to come to you and me and show us, here's the thing that we have to deal with. Here's our issues. So Moses was a great leader in Israel, but you guys, he was a judge. So he judged between conflicts between two people. Judging between conflicts between two people. Now, if two families, two tribes, or two people are fighting and they come to you for an assessment, and God's Spirit shows you which is right, it means that half of the people talking to you are going to leave. Yes. And half are going to leave happy. Am I right? So what we realize is that doesn't feel comfortable. Because everybody wants to be right. When you discipline children, they both want to be right. He touched me first. How did he touch you? Well, he brushed across my arm going through the room. Did he then? Well, then what did you do? Well, I scratched him. That was for the brush across it. Mm-hmm, yes. Evidently, one of us here is going to need some instruction for self-discipline. Am I right? Sure. Happy person? No. No. And right now, I am the disciplined. And that's a good thing, right? Because you can't learn discipline for self without someone on the outside teaching it to you. You'd still be going in your pants. No, you know that's true. Except that your mother decided enough's enough. And so they take you to this little thing and they set you on it. And it's confined. It's like, what did I do that I have to set here? But you guys, what happens is, you see, inside of that little child, there's not something that tells it what it should do about those things. Because when it's too little, you just put a diaper on it. So you actually train at something, right? What's the discipline? There is no discipline. Anytime you need to do that, do that. Then one day, we have to discipline it because you have to change the pattern of behavior, and so we start applying pressure. Wow. Right? And there are children that will run. And you can't let them. You can't let them. Ultimately, they have to learn this thing, and it's a glorious thing to learn, yes? It's good for you, it's good for them, but you guys, here's the thing. You understand you have to take this child and bring it into one of the very first things that we have to teach a child for self-discipline or self-control is hold your bodily functions till you get near a place to do the things you must do, yes? And isn't it great that God gave us that? He's the God of all creation. You guys, this didn't come out of an explosion. This came out of a God that knew that your parents would have to train you. Mm-hmm. If you see a 5-year-old still in a diaper, you know that nobody was disciplining that child, was training that child. We call it potty training. Am I right? The Bible says train up a child in the way he's to go. That means that most of the stuff we learn, we have to learn from an elder. Somebody older than us. Could be an older brother. Could be an older sister. But you guys, the thing is, God made us with something in us that needed to have direction and correction when we're less than 2 years old. Yes? God's smart enough to figure out a different plan than that. But he knew you needed to begin to learn, and your mom and dad began to learn, hey, I've got to do something about this. I have to do something about this. Self-discipline, self-control is an important part. And you guys, it's written, this temperance is the last of the gifts mentioned. And the reason it's the last of the gifts mentioned is they're all gifts. They're fruit. They're fruit of the Spirit. It just comes out. God gave us the Holy Ghost. And out of this gifting, it's a gift, it's a fruit, but I'm telling you that it's a fruit that came from a gift from God. And each of those things are a gift because God knows that this fruit is going to take place inside of us. It is going to take place inside of you. But you know what? If you don't trim your tree, if you don't trim your tree, and if you don't pick the extra buds off, the branches will break. If you think you just plant an apple tree out there and it's just going to give you apples forever, you are mistaken. You have to work that tree. You have to cut the branches. You have to open up the inside so that the sunlight can get to the apples. Otherwise, the inside apples get diseased and bugs begin to eat on them. And then they rot and all the fruit around them begins to rot because now you've drawn all the ants and the flies. Trim the tree. You think the more apples you got on the tree, the better off you are. That's not true. The fewer apples that are clustered to grow right, the bigger they grow, the sweeter they are, and the better the fruit. So it's better to have a quality of fruit than it is to look for a quantity. What the church is looking for is a quantity. God is looking for a quality. What He wants is a number that will follow after absolute truth and never bow their knee to false religion. Never bow their knee to falsehood. When Elijah was making intercession against the children of Israel, he said, God, they killed your prophets and dug down your altars and I alone am left. And God said, well, there's actually 7,000 people in this land that have never bowed the knee to Baal. You know what the criteria was? It wasn't how did you do this and how did you do that and did you ever drink too much or did you not drink too much or did you do this or did you do that? No. The criteria was they never, never bowed their knee to lies. That's all God said. You know why? Because He's a jealous God and He loves your heart. And what He wants is you love Him and He's the truth. He loves the truth. But I can tell you that you and I are learning absolute self-control. Absolute self-control. Self-control. But we learn it first by that discipline that brings us to a place of surrender. And humility gives us a victory. So God knows how to tell us. So we believe stuff and it's easy to believe it. But the great thing is God knows how to tell us. I pray that my children, that God will reveal things to me if I'm not seeing them. I pray, God, reveal to me. Stuff going on in my kids, reveal to me. I've had people that are adults that tell me what's going on in my kid's life, and you know what I know it is? I know it's an answer to my prayer. I want to send them a thank you note, a $50 bill, a gift card to Cinzetti's. Why? Because they dared to discipline my children. Why is that? Because what brings victory is humility and surrender and obedience. And if you're helping me in the work, then that's what I want. I want that help. But what's happened to the flesh don't like that kind of thing. Because flesh becomes the protection of all that it sees as its dominion. And if the devil wants to mess with you, he starts messing with people, talking to you about things that need to be changed. Elders. I exhort the elders. Yeah? Verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. If I feed you, I'm going to be feeding you the Word of God, am I right? And the great thing about Jesus feeding the people with the Word of God is that he explained to them what he was saying. An explanation was always necessary when he was talking the Word. You'd think his sermon would be so clear you wouldn't need an explanation. But he talked these things, and then these people needed an explanation. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. If you can write your question down, you could ask it now. But if you write it down, you can ask Wednesday night. We can go over your question. That's the point, isn't it? Is that you should have some questions out of the things that God says. Or when you're reading, you should have some questions. And who would you ask? If you've got a math problem, you're not going to ask your little sister. You might. But you want to ask somebody who's an authority. Am I right? You want to ask somebody that gives you the right answer. So the important thing for me and you to do is to stay in this place where we recognize that God has a plan for us. So he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. So you guys, I don't have to deal with the issues in your life. I have people who get furious with me because I deal with the issues in their life. And they get furious with me. I don't need that. They already have anger in their home, or they already have upsetness in their home. By the time they bring the problem to me, I want to fix the thing that's going on. But I'm not the fault. I'm not the nebulous. I'm not the beginning of the problem. The problem is already there. What I'm talking about is the Word of God's way to solve the issue. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I love the way he says that. Doesn't that just sound too nasty to touch? Filthy lucre. I mean, if he'd have said, you know, gold coins, not for gold coins. Doesn't that sound better than filthy lucre? Not for silver coins, not for luscious, clear, shiny silver. Don't do it because you get a bag of silver. Bag of coins. Beautiful coins. He said, don't do it for filthy lucre. Boy, that just, man, you guys, that just made you want to throw up. It's like, wow, don't describe it like that. That is just, it sounds bad. There are things you can say and the word just sounds bad. There are better words. I mean, am I right? So use the better words. Except in this case, this is imperative. Because money has a serious beauty of its own. And so the idea is you get compensated for oversight. Now here's the problem with compensation for oversight. Getting paid by your children to boss them. There's a flaw in that. You will go to the offering box and it will be empty. And you will know that you did a good job. The better the job, the emptier the box. Hey, I'm just saying, God is a genius. Don't correct the church because you're going to get money out of the thing. No way. Because you want them to be successful. See, on the day of judgment, I want every person in this room to turn around and look at me and go, that's all I want. All I want you to do is look at me and go, thank you. You know why? Because I want to just keep doing my job right until you get self-disciplined. And I don't mind looking up to you and telling you, yes, I said so. It doesn't bother me to look up at you. I prefer picking you up and holding you in my arms and telling you that. But if you should grow taller than me, it will not matter. I'm going to still tell you the yes and no's of the things because I want you to be a success. And I'll know when it becomes self-disciplined, won't I? There'll just be this brilliant flash of something. It'll be you doing what you should have done on your own and figuring it out. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to just praise you. Yes. Because it is praiseworthy to do something right. It isn't just dealing with these issues. It is, I tell you, good things about you too. And God tells you good things about you. Because that's the glory of what God does, is He honestly brings us to that place. So He said this, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Lords over God's heritage. I am your boss, and you're going to do what I want. Not so much. It doesn't really work that way. That isn't what God wants. Overmanagement. God isn't interested in me doing overmanagement on you. Seriously. If I was interested in overmanagement, you wouldn't call me for what I didn't answer the phone. Even if I'm hanging sheetrock. Even if I've got one hand up and a screw gun in the other and a screw in my mouth and I'm trying to figure out how to put it up there to put that up, I still would answer my phone. Hello? Why? Because micromanagement means I have to talk to you constantly. I don't do that. And I believe God's got a way to get you through the stuff you're going through. And sometimes getting involved in something is the best way to teach you that you need self-discipline. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. But there are things you can't get involved into that is going to cause you more trouble and me more grief and take longer to get you out of. When you get into something like that, most of the time I answer the phone right away. And people go, wow, I prayed you'd answer. Me too. Because God knows what's going on. And that's what you want in your life. This is about a living relationship. It's about walking and talking with God. It's about you growing up. I don't expect you to come to this magic moment that you don't need the influence of an elder. I don't expect you to come to a place that you no longer can seek advice from somebody who loves you enough to give you advice. So, the thing I know is that when you're ready, you won't need it anymore. But when you're ready, you'll know. And I'll know. And we'll see the success in your life. This self-will stuff, you guys, self-will is destruction. That's what sin is. Sin is self-will. All the devil said is, I have the right to do what I want to do. I have the right. And God, you don't have the right to tell me nothing. You guys, when you get to that place, that's what the devil did. It was just self-will. But self-discipline, self-control is a different thing. And that's what you and I have from the fruit of the Spirit. Listen. Being neither be a lord over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock, an ensample to the flock. Let them watch your life and want to mirror it. The best thing that can happen in your life is you want to be like me. Yes, because God's been successful in my life. And I've gone through the tests. And God just brings me through them. And it isn't because I'm better than anybody else. It's just that I've had a lot of time at this process. I'm 67 years old. So I should be able to give you wisdom that I've gotten the hard way. I should give you wisdom that I got the easy way. Read it out of the Bible and obey it. That's the easy way to get it. He said this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger. Now this is what he tells the younger people. That would be you. Even if you're older, younger people. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. See that submission thing? So what you find is that when God tells somebody something and they don't like it, that's whether you find out if they're in submission or not. If you throw a screaming, meanie fit, then you're still a child. Am I right? Sure. So then I know, whoa. And that's not my assessment. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Paul said, I'd like to talk to you as spiritual, but I cannot. I have to talk to you as even as babes in Christ. You're still a babe. Why? Because if you're a baby, you're carnal, and there is strife and division. The very first dynamic of somebody who's living in the flesh, they throw up a division between you and them. I'm leaving. I'm taking my marbles. I'm going home. Yes? It throws up division. And then there's strife. And I'm angry. I'm so angry. It's like, okay, listen, you guys, when a child leaves home, they should be standing there crying and you're hugging them. They've got an apartment or they've got a house across town. They've got a good job and they got a nice car. And they're just standing there and they're just crying, Dad, and they're hugging you and you're crying. And it's like, I love you, Dad, and I love you, son, and I'll see you tomorrow. Come by, and I'll be by tomorrow. I was going to help you with that lawnmower stuff, and we're going to do a tune-up on it. I love you. So tomorrow you're out there under the lawnmower in the garage, and there's the feet of your kid. That's the transition God ordained. Look at these apostles. Look at these apostles. Jesus never left them. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come back as a comforter. I'm going to live inside you. He wanted that transition that had that kind of smooth transition in it. And what the enemy wants to do is get you in a revved up state while you're still a carnal Christian. He said, I don't accept this. I hate this. You rebuked me. Yes, I did. But not for filthy lucre's sake. Listen to what he said. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Subject one to another. So if somebody has a word of wisdom for me, should I say, well, but you're too young? No. You guys, that's the thing about the wisdom in the body of Christ. It's around us. It permeates the place. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility, you and me. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, He'll exalt you in due time. We feel like if we humble, we'll always be that bowed over, humble Christian. That isn't God's will in your life. What God wants you to do is to learn to humble and be submissive because He wants to raise you up in due time. David humbled himself before God, but he was getting ready to go sit on the throne. He was going to be the greatest king Israel ever had. He was the general that fought the battles and won the wars, and when he was done, the battles were over. Yes. Yes. So that was what David was. He wasn't always subjected to that humility. He was taught humility. And when he became humble, he could be raised up to great glory. And unlike Saul, King Saul, he didn't fail. You guys, God didn't want Saul to have to find a witch to tell him you're going to die tomorrow. That wasn't God's will. He loved this man. He didn't want to tell him he was going to die, but he was renegade, he was rogue, he was self-willed, not self-disciplined. And he believed lies. They told him, David's going to kill you. Because when David cut his garment off, Saul said, blessed are you. Because he said, I falsely accused you. Men have told me that you were going to kill me. And here you had a chance to kill me and you didn't kill me. He said, I played the fool. You guys, that's what the flesh does. It gets angry over things. And what David did was obedience. He was under self-control when he was with King Saul. Because that man was hunting him illegally and unrighteously. But he was hunting him God's way. God said, you hunt him down. And David said, okay, I'm going to let you hunt me down. Because I'm subjection to God. I obey God. I'm under His discipline. And when God got finished with David and he obeyed the discipline of God, he could rule in circumstances. That's what you and I want. We want to have that presence of God. Let's stand together. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.